Book of Ephesians. Chapter 3. Still not quite finished with verses 1 through 6. And ready to move on to verse 7 yet. Verse 6 said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ, the church, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7 goes on to say, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Last week we concluded some things that the proper word's not common. I don't think that describes it enough, well enough, but understand what I mean. That some things that are of essence to the Lord's kind of church. In other words, they must be the Lord's church. That's baptism. The Lord's Supper. Those are the ordinances given to the Lord's kind of church. They weren't given to any other assembly, any other organization, but to His kind of assembly. Church discipline. That is, each local church is responsible for looking after the discipline of its unruly members who are walking out of sync. There's a lot of things that go on, and the Lord's kind of churches today that I think in these days wouldn't have been allowed to go on, or if it was, Paul wrote a letter and admonished them to put them out. The Great Commission. Was that given to all the saved? Yes, I think all the saved should be ready to tell others what Christ had done for them. But the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize those that are saved and then to teach them, those that are baptized and become church members, to teach them the all things which was commanded unto them, was given to the Lord's kind of church. It's only meant for review. I don't mean to re-preach the points. Pastors. Who'd He give pastors to? His kind of church. Who'd He give deacons to? His kind of church. And He instructed His kind of church in the carrying out of business, did He not? And what about missionaries? They just feel like they want to go start a mission work somewhere and they go, not without authority from the Lord's kind of church, you see. Now we come to where we want to begin this evening. Keep in mind, that all of Protestantism, I don't care what you want to call yourself, I mean, there's a lot of our kind of Baptists who are snuggling up with Reformers, and they're Protestantism. Reformers are not the Lord's kind of church. All of Protestantism and an increasing number of so-called Baptists say that when one is saved, he is in the church. You'd just shake your head if you knew of all the Baptist churches that embrace that damnable doctrine. And because of that, they fix with certainty the mystery referred to as, now the Gentiles are saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Just as with the Jews. That's what they say is the mystery. In other words, salvation. Through the one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They say that was the mystery. Well, we've already showed beforehand that that's ancient. It was in the Old Testament. There were many in the Old Testament that saw that. They knew that. There are many, many scriptures in the Old Testament that give reference to the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the Gentiles and their salvation. So, was it a mystery? No, it was there. It was revealed in the Old Testament that was going to be so. In chapter 4 and verse 4, this is not what Paul has reference to when he says there is one body. He doesn't have reference to salvation through Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, and a one body. You get what that is? That's universal. It is doing away with the need of baptism. And it's certainly not what he meant in the fifth chapter, in verse 32, When he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. This is a great mystery. What is the mystery? The church. And the truths surrounding the church. And specifically the fact that even from Adam and Eve, that God's design and order was that a husband and wife would picture Christ and His church being in submission to Him. The mystery that Gentiles should be partakers of God's promise in Christ in His body, the church. That was the mystery. Now, let's read verse 6 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. His church. That's the mystery that He's revealing. And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Yes. Save Jew, save Gentile. God is their covenant God. And as such, they are heirs according to the promise. I'm not refuting that, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see? Now refuting. Yes, we are. We Gentiles. Those Ephesians. Yes. God is their covenant God. And such they're heirs according to the promise. Genesis 12 and verse 4. You know, my mind won't let me quote it tonight. Genesis 12 and verse 4. I don't even know if I can find chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram, I want verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And God's their covenant God. God's our covenant God. And as such, we're heirs according to the promise. We're promised to receive great blessings. And great blessings we have received. And we've looked at some of them in our studies of the book of Ephesians. Thus far, not quite halfway through it yet. We have... Well, in Romans chapter 4 gives allusion to the fact that we that are of faith are of Abraham's seed. Romans chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Precious. We have great and precious promises. That's what Peter said. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah, I can be partaker of the divine nature. One day I'm going to realize that in completion. Whew. Wow. You know, I can't fully comprehend that. I know it's going to be glorious. I can't fully comprehend it. But I'm expecting it. I'm laying claim to it because it's been promised me. Hebrews chapter 8. You know what Hebrews is about, right? And not Hebrews. Some got that one. Hebrews chapter 8. Yeah, I didn't think it was very funny when I've read it either several times. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is about to the Jews, to the saved Hebrews, about what they have that is so much better than what they did have. What is it that they have that's so much better? Well, first of all, he says, better Christ. Better sacrifice, a better priest, a better high priest. He says in chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises than the old covenant. I failed to seal it. You know, some preachers will get up and they'll preach on Canaan land being a type of heaven. And many of the commentaries I have, that's what they alluded to. But listen, that pales. We have better promises than they had. They had the promise of the promised land. All they had to do is be faithful, obedient, and they would be established in the land. And they'd not have been dispersed among the nations today. And it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, and chapters 1, 2, or 3, somewhere in there. And all the food that Solomon showered upon the king of Tyre to help him build, because they had skilled workers in the things that they needed to build the temple. In other words, they supplied that king's kingdom with all the food that is necessary while that temple was in the building. So that those skilled workers could leave their jobs and their homes and work for Solomon in building the temple. That was a blessing of God upon them. The enemy always was in the land. The enemy's not going to be in heaven. Thank God. Not going to have to battle with doing right and doing wrong. Always going to do that which is right. Wow. It's amazing. You see, we have better promises. We're going to dwell eternally with our great high priest, with our Savior, our Redeemer that we were singing about tonight. However, Jews and Gentiles are not equal participants in all the promises of Christ. Follow me. Stay with me. There will always be an Israelite nation. They will be gathered from the four corners of the earth and permanently established in the land. Book of Isaiah. Chapter 11. Verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There you go, talking about that remnant. The Israelite nation. This remnant is representing the Israelite nation. And they're going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth and established in the land. That is yet future. That hasn't happened yet. Yes, I know Israel was a nation since 1948. Declared again. But not all Israelites have gone back to the land yet. Definitely not the remnant. Not even during the tribulation are all the remnant going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth back into the land. Maybe a lot more than what are there now. But when? He's talking about the millennial. When Christ and His saints have come back and He's overthrown the nations. Israel is gathered then from all four corners of the world. And they go with Him into the millennial reign. And they're established in the land. Only for the 1,000 years? No, they're established in the land forever. There are promises made to Israel which pertain to the millennium. Just read one such promise. Another such promise is the lamb laying down beside the lion, the child playing at the asp hole. That's a promise to Israel concerning the millennium. Is anything going to dwell? Is anything like that going to take place before the millennium? I don't care how what these animal activists want to think. They're going to take their child and lay it down beside of a rattler's den. Those promises that are made to Israel, which pertain to the millennium, can they be made to apply to the church? No. They don't apply to the church. You say, well, the church is going to be there in the millennium. Yes, I know that. But you know what we're going to be doing, don't you? Well, we'll get to that later. That's down a couple of points. We may close with that point tonight. I'll just give you a bit of a hint. We're going to be in our glorified state. During the millennium. We're going to be in our glorified state before the millennium. You see, the church and Israel are forever different. I'm talking the church. That one body. And Israel are forever different. You can see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're going to take the time to read these 14 verses. Revelation 21, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. It said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Did you get that? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride. This new city. The holy city. The new Jerusalem. That was John Saul coming down from heaven. Was as a bride adorned for her husband. You're going to see there's two there, though. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, back in the conclusion of chapter 20. He's letting you know there's not going to be any of that in the new heaven and new earth. In the new city. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There's God's wife. Israel. The elect of Israel. Remnant. There as Israel. I'm going to ask you a question. What about the apostles?
I didn't understand the question.
What about the apostles? They were all Jews.
They're in the church.
They're all Israelites. They're in the church. And we're going to be answering that. You see, they're not representatives of Israel. They're representatives of the church. And he goes on to say that. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There they are. The bride. The Lamb's wife. Israel's there representing God's wife. But we find the church there. The apostles, representative of the Lord's church, have been ever since the Lord established His church. The apostles have been that foundation. You see? There are promises given to Jews which Gentiles have no part in. Because it pertains to the Jew. Pertains to the elect remnant. And vice versa. There are promises that pertain to the Gentiles, but not to the elect Jews. Israel will not be the only nation in the millennium. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 22. Psalms 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. What's he talking about? Talking about the Lord's kingdom, which is specific of the millennium. And he is the governor among the nation. Right? He's the governor among the nations. Plural. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. When is that talking about? It's talking about the millennium. That's when all when it's going to be established is in the millennium, and all the nations are going to flow unto it. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Look at verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Talking about the millennial reign of Christ, when all the nations are going to flow unto Him. Unto where? O Zion! And then the last one on that is the 20th chapter of Revelation. And who is it that Satan, after he's unloosed out of the bottomless pit, who is it that he goes out to deceive? He goes out among the nations. Verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. But there's another group. We alluded to it a little bit ago. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. It is made up of both. Jew and Gentile. That one body talked about in Ephesians chapter 3. Jew and Gentile. There are promises made to this particular body that neither Israel nor Gentile nations can partake. We saw Israel in the new heaven, the new earth, in the new city, represented by the 12 gates around the city, and the names of the 12 tribes written there. The promises that do not apply to Israel. Nor do they apply to Gentile nations. Israel and the Gentile nations cannot partake of them. Not pertaining to them. Just to give you an example, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 19. I told you I was going to show you what the church is going to be doing during the millennium. After Jesus had made the comment that hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And his disciples, it says, posed the question then, well then, who can be saved? And what did Jesus respond? He responded, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Peter tells you who those disciples were that Jesus was having this discourse with. They were his apostles. And Peter answered this, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? Therefore, what shall we, the church, we followers of you, we're the explicit followers of Christ. I mean, we have followed Him in the waters of baptism, identified with Him, and identified with Him in church membership, being part of His body. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto them, the church, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. What is He talking about? He's talking about His millennial reign. When He's sitting there in His glory and to the delight and glory of Israel. He's sitting there. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 thrones designating the 12 apostles. Designating, this is the church. This is going to be the work, and maybe little satellites off of that. But the work of the church during the millennium is what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the other nations. You wonder what we were going to be doing during the millennium? There it is. Turn with me to the book of Luke now. The book of Luke in chapter 22. In verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. That's among the apostles after the institution of the Lord's Supper. Which of them should be accounted the greatest. Well, that sounds like typical Baptist church members, doesn't it? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, church. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. The church continued with him through thick and thin. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. What kingdom had the Father appointed unto the Son? He's talking about the millennial reign. The kingdom. The kingdom that the Jews were looking for him to come and establish his first coming. But he says unto the church, he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Huh, getting interesting now, isn't it? We have kingdoms appointed unto us to rule over, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that something? You see, this is a promise that is made to the church. It cannot apply to Israel, and it cannot apply to Gentile nations. It is only to His church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we quit there tonight. Shall we stand? And we'd be dismissed in word of prayer. Brother Ron, would you dismiss us, please?
Church.